And that's the question. Like, is God still in control? The temple's destroyed. The Babel experiment is succeeding despite the curse. Is God even on the throne anymore? And that again and again and again is proven throughout the book of Daniel, so much so that even on the lips of kings, you have kings confessing, yes, God is in control. His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the one who sets up kings and takes them down. He is sovereign over all.
Welcome to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel is a ministry that's dedicated to speaking the gospel out of every corner of Scripture. In Luke 24, Jesus told his disciples that every part of the Bible was about him. So each week, hosts David and Seth work through a passage of Scripture to see how it's all about Jesus and his good news. Let's jump in.
Well, welcome everyone to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us. We are excited to be in the book of Daniel with you. Seth, how are you feeling today?
I'm excited for the book of Daniel.
Yeah.
Most of my interactions with Daniel as a kid were Lion's Den.
Yes.
And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Oh, yeah.
Primarily through VeggieTales.
Ooh, so good. The Bunny.
The Bunny. The Bunny song that got banned for a while in my home.
Because you didn't eat your soup or your bread.
I don't want no health food. When it's time to feed, a big bag of bunnies is all that I need. I won't go to church and I won't go to school. And it continues.
Oh, man. Shut it down.
Shut it down.
So that's the book of Daniel through your childhood.
Through my childhood. And then as I got older, the book of Daniel was crazy visions about the end of time.
Yeah.
And I kind of like had all that in my mind. And then I was like, you know, I wonder how much of that's true anymore. And then I put it out of my mind for a long time.
Mm.
And then I started studying it again for the first time. So this is like a revisiting of something that I have a lot of like baggage on and a lot of memories about, but not a lot of serious study in.
That's true. I feel like I resonate with that. It was like, yeah, growing up, Daniel was like a bunch of quick stories about the Daniel diet and Daniel and the Lion's Den. Yep. And yeah, the fiery furnace. And that's all it was. It was a story of some exemplary faith.
Yes, that's
right. And then, yeah, then I went to seminary, and it was the battleground for debate about what visions meant.
Yeah.
And then, then I was like, can I just put this down for a second? Because, and yeah, revisiting it now, it's been really sweet and still extremely confusing. But we're going to learn that's maybe the point.
Maybe that's the point. Okay, that's all the baggage we're bringing into the book of Daniel. Where should we start when we think about the book of Daniel?
Yeah, I mean, it's a loaded question. Because we could start where Daniel starts, which is with exile and the plundering of the temple and, you know, Daniel and his friends going into Babylon. We could also start with the place of Babylon, which is where all this takes, you know, all this happens.
The land of Shinar.
Yes. Yeah. And it's like that should set off alarm bells for us to go back to the book of Genesis. So maybe that's the best place to start, perhaps, is like, okay, all of this is going to take place in Babylon. We're going to hear a lot of themes that end up reminding us of where Babylon began.
Yeah.
And so that all started when?
It started back in Genesis 11.
Yes.
What's crazy, I didn't know this until fairly recently, that the Tower of Babel,
mm-hmm.
that word translated Babel is translated Babylon everywhere else in Scripture.
It's the same word.
It's the same word.
Right.
The only time it's ever... not Babylon is in the Tower of Babel for some strange reason.
Right.
But the very first time Babylon is mentioned in Scripture, it is in Genesis 11.
Or is it...
it's actually right before
that.
It's
right before that in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, Nimrod, right? One of the unchosen child of Noah.
And he builds Babylon.
Right. And so it's like, uh-oh, the unchosen line of Noah's descendants has gone and built a rival Eden, a rival kingdom, a rival empire. In this Table of Nations. And then, so we get this Table of Nations, we hear about Babylon being built, we hear about the 70 descendants of Noah, and then we punch into that story and see what happens in the plains of Shinar in the place called Babylon.
Yeah, and in Babylon, they had built this giant tower.
Yeah.
It says this in Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And everyone came from the east and found a plain called Shinar and settled there. And they said, let's make bricks. Let's make this technological advancement for our society and build this giant tower that reaches to the heavens. And let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth.
Mm.
So already what we're hearing in this first story about Babylon is a desire to stay in one place rather than be scattered.
Mm-hmm.
We have a proud desire for autonomy and self-worship.
Right.
Like self-idolatry, build a tower that reaches up to the skies.
That's right. We can, like, gods lived on the top of mountains in the clouds.
But we're
what if we built a tower and we could either access God ourselves or...
What if we could be the mountain?
What if we could be the mountain and live on top of the mountain and we could be our own God?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Babylon is a place of self-worship, autonomy, pride.
And it's important to know that, like, it's the opposite of the Edenic mandate to be fruitful and multiply, to spread over the earth. They're like, no, let's all come together and be in one place and go up instead of out.
Yes.
Yeah.
So all that's on the line.
Right.
And then God comes down and says, we're going to confuse their languages and spread them across the earth.
God comes down and says,
in the same way he does in the book of Genesis 1, he said, let us make man in our own image. He said, let us go down and confuse their languages. We'll talk about that probably more in an upcoming episode.
Just put an asterisk by it.
Yeah, like the tantalizing hint is that let us could be a reference to angels.
Yes.
And if it's a reference to angels, does that make sense of all the angels that show up
in the book of Daniel?
In the book of Daniel?
Dun, dun, dun.
So just stay tuned for that. Anyway, God comes down, confuses their languages, and because the languages are confused, spreads them. People spread themselves out among the earth,
God,
doing what God wanted them to do in the first place.
Yeah, God spread people out even against their own will.
Yes.
Okay.
And then the tower is left in ruins. The Tower of Babylon is left in ruins.
But Babylon is not gone or forgotten.
No, that's happened on Genesis 11. Babylon shows up in the book of Revelation. Like Babylon's
around forever.
It's not just a city. It's a symbol of all human pride and self-worship.
That's
it's an
right.
empire of self
against
the kingdom of God, against humility, against going out into the world and wanting to isolate themselves and build themselves up.
Okay. So how does that inform and set the stage for our reading of the book of Daniel now that Babylon is the world empire?
Right. So what's really interesting is, you had one language allowed them to be an empire. Now there's dozens of languages, and that's mentioned throughout the book of Daniel, but there's still one global empire.
Mm.
You have Babylon, the biggest, brightest, most powerful nation there's ever been. Like Nebuchadnezzar's famous, not just in the Bible, but like in all of ancient history, for like the Babylonian Renaissance. Like he conquered Jordan, Iran, Egypt, Syria, Israel, Turkey, Saudi Arabia. He builds his capital city in Babylon. He has a museum of antiquity.
In 600 BC.
In 600 BC, he builds one of the ancient wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens.
Right.
Which is a lot of people think is a riff on the Tower of Babel, like a giant garden reaching up to the sky, a garden temple
like Eden
to what? The glory of his majesty
instead of gods.
It's the same place anyway.
So
you have like
the Tower of Babel experiment is continuing, and it seems to be gaining a lot of ground,
and it doesn't need one language to work now.
It's become so powerful that Babel can be built again despite God's curse of it.
Right.
So what's going on? Is God out of control now? Is the Tower of Babel experiment now going to succeed despite God's best effort to stop it? After all, the temple's destroyed at the beginning of Daniel. It seems like maybe all bets are off and God got knocked off the throne.
Mm-hmm.
And now Babylon is going to raise up and redo what they failed to do in Genesis 11.
Everything's on the line again. It's kind of an intensification of everything that's happened.
Right, it's the same thing that's on the line in Genesis 11, because the story of Genesis is all about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and two rival kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God and the empires of the earth, and which one's going to win out? Well, in Genesis 11, with all people coming together to build this evil tower and achieve autonomy away from God, it seems like the empires of the earth are going to win.
Yeah.
And so
if they can overcome God's first curse of Babylon, what can't they do?
What can't they do? Which is the point that God makes in Genesis 11.
We're also told that in the Babel story, the first Babylon story, there's an issue with languages and confusion of languages. Throughout the book of Daniel, you have confusion alongside language and riddles and mysteries and the need for interpretation.
Right. The word Babel is even a riff on the Hebrew word for confuse.
Right.
So it makes sense that the book of Daniel is full of confusion.
Full of confusion and the need for interpretation. Even the text of Daniel is written in multiple languages. It's part of it's written in Hebrew and part of it's written in Aramaic.
So even the language of the book of Daniel is confused.
Yes, it proves the point that they are still under the curse of Babylon.
So good.
We also have, as we've already talked about this, that Nebuchadnezzar has built the empire of autonomy. He's built the empire of self-worship. Mm-hmm. He does that by building a statue to himself. He does that in all sorts of ways, and he's making a bigger and badder and better Babylon, one that seems like it might be able to undo God's curse under his rule. You also have the themes of scattering and gathering in the book of Daniel. The people of God have been scattered because of the exile. The people of God have been conquered by Babylon and scattered inside Babylon. So maybe that's actually a hint of hope.
Right.
Can the scattered people of God inside Babylon bring blessing?
Right. That was the hope.
That was the hope.
That God would spread them out like the morning dew across the nations.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what's another interesting little fact about the Babel story is right after the Tower of Babel falls, we're told that God brings Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans.
Mm-hmm. Which is Babylon.
Which is Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 1, Babylon is called Chaldea again. So God pulls out somebody from Babylon to create his people. And now in Babylon, we have the scattered people of God once again. Mm-hmm. We're wondering, can the scattered people of God do the create a new kingdom like Abraham did?
Mm-hmm.
Can their new seeds of the kingdom be born in exile? Is that possible?
Right. It sure looks like it because God does it again. He brings Daniel up.
Yes.
Right.
And then in the Babel story, you have this giant edifice, this giant tower
that gets torn down.
And throughout the book of Daniel, you have giant things being torn down. You have Nebuchadnezzar's statue being raised up and then torn down. You have him actually building the statue and then him saying, never mind, worship Daniel's God. You have a vision of a giant tree.
That gets cut down to the stump.
That gets cut down to the trunk. Kings rise and fall almost at will.
Yeah.
And the big
One of the Nebuchadnezzar's son is even pictured as a new statue that crumbles from head to toe.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
In Daniel 5.
Okay. So,
yeah. To tie a bow on that, the destruction of edifices in Daniel mirrors the destruction of the Tower of Babel edifice in Genesis 11. Okay.
Daniel is retelling the Babel story, but in a deeper and darker Babylon.
Yes.
And the question is God still in control?
That's right.
When the curse is even worse, when the empires are even more powerful and the people of God can't even be called out of Babylon because they've been absorbed into it.
Right. And that's kind of what we leaned into. That's the question we leaned into in the introduction video that we did with Spoken Gospel is despite what it looks like, God is in control was the through line we put. And that's the question. Like, is God still in control? The temple's destroyed. The Babel experiment is succeeding despite the curse. Is God even on the throne anymore? And that again and again and again is proven throughout the book of Daniel, so much so that even on the lips of kings, you have kings confessing, yes, God is in control. His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the one who sets up kings and takes them down. He is sovereign over all.
Yeah.
And you even have Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylon, the builder of the tower, making that admission. And so that's the point that Daniel's trying to get us to see.
That's right.
Yeah.
I wrote this down a while ago. I need to double check if it's true, but I think you read Daniel this week, you'll notice every time that God makes a pronouncement, like through a vision or a dream, it's to pronounce the fall of a king and then it happening or being promised to happen. And every time a king speaks, like Nebuchadnezzar or Darius, it's to pronounce that God's kingdom never fails.
Yeah.
There's this very intentional movement within Daniel to show you that God is in control, even inside Babylon.
Mm.
He's going to tear Babel down once again and over and over again.
So how do we see Jesus in the story of the Tower of Babel and its analog in Babylon as a concept? Not even necessarily in the details, but like we have the Tower of Babel experiment to be autonomous apart from God, to deny the call to be spread out and be fruitful and multiply and bless the world. That's now almost achieved in the actual geopolitical region of Babylon. How do we see the gospel in these themes that we've set up here?
Well, I mean, I guess it's pretty simple. Like, Jesus is in control.
Mm.
Jesus is the king above all kings. It, right in the middle of the book of Daniel is Daniel chapter 7. And there's
right.
this vision of this being called the Ancient of Days. It's a picture of God and him giving the kingdoms of the world to this rising one called a Son of Man. I mean, we'll get there eventually, but it's Jesus.
Right. Jesus constantly identifies himself as the
as
Son of
Man. And he says whenever he's being tried by the Pharisees that he is the Son of Man about to ride the clouds
yeah.
and take his seat. Mm. In power above all people. So, I mean, if Daniel's in this entirely encompassing empire of self-rule and self-worship and dominion and power and brutality and evil, God speaks to him in that moment and gives him a vision that says, no, don't worry. There's a day coming when I will give a Son of Man control over all the nations of the earth. And we live after that fact. We live after the moment where a final Son of Man rules over all the empires of the world. Mm. He determines who rules and who falls. He determines whether or not I'm safe. Mm-hmm. And the answer is, I'm always safe.
Yeah.
Death cannot rule over people who live in the kingdom of the Son of God. Like, I want to be more specific than that, but I feel like I'm going to start robbing like all of the other things
we have planned
for the book of Daniel. But I mean, the basic good news is that Jesus is on the throne.
Right. Yeah, because it's like the bad news of Daniel and the bad news of Babylon is what happens when we're put in charge.
Mm.
Like when we're put in charge, we would oppress each other. Like
we're confused.
Yeah, we're confused. We're Babylon. Babylon.
We're scattered and confused.
We're scattered and confused.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the one who brings clarity and unity. You know, mm-hmm. like there's also that going on.
Yeah. Well, it makes me think a little bit about Acts 2.
Yes, the day of Pentecost.
The day of Pentecost. And throughout the book of Daniel, there's all these crazy visions and dreams. Mm-hmm. And Daniel doesn't always know what's happening in them.
Yeah.
But God gives him interpretation sometimes, and sometimes he doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, you have all these people from all over the world gather in one place
yep.
again. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go back out into all the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the whole book of Acts is about. Like,
right.
The kingdom has come, and they go out and preaching the kingdom. A new kingdom. The old empire's over. A new kingdom has come.
Right. They reverse the Tower of Babel.
They reverse the Tower of Babel.
Right. They turn the scattered nations from a curse into a blessing.
Yes.
Yes.
They're,
because
yeah.
they're using the scattered nations as the vehicle to bring God's blessing of the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
Right. But yeah, what's interesting is about that is like, yeah, they're sent out with dreams and visions, just
right.
like Daniel was.
Yeah. In Acts 2, Peter says that day when they start speaking in tongues and languages are being interpreted, mm-hmm. that's the fulfillment of a prophecy from Joel where your young men will dream dreams and your young women will dream visions and mm-hmm. everyone will have access to the mysteries of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that which only Daniel really had access to in the book of Daniel and then sometimes couldn't even understand
yeah.
what was going on is democratized and given to all people so we know what's going on.
Yeah.
Yeah. In God's, yeah, when Jesus is on the throne, we know what's going on in the world.
Right. And maybe that's a different way to talk about the good news of the book of Daniel.
Mm.
It's like without the visions Daniel had,
mm-hmm.
he would have been totally lost as to what was happening to God's people.
That's right. It's like, oh, we've been squashed. Our temple's destroyed.
There's no hope for us.
There's no access to God. Maybe I should hop on Babylon's tower because
right.
I can't think of another way to get to God.
Right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Like without the visions Daniel had, how would he have known God was still on the move?
Mm-hmm.
How would he have known that Babel would fall?
Right.
How would he have known that Nebuchadnezzar was being formed by God and changing his... Like, how would he have known any of that without the visions? He wouldn't have.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus comes and he sits on his throne and he gives new dreams and visions to the people of God, we are never without an answer to the geopolitical maneuverings of the world or the spiritual maneuverings of the world. The world can be a mess of like loneliness or isolation or empire or brutality. Mm-hmm. Like right now, this morning, Russia invaded Ukraine.
Yeah.
What's happening in the world?
Right.
Who's in charge? How do I know I'll be okay? How do Ukrainian believers know they'll be okay? Right. Who's really in charge? Well, the mystery has been revealed in Jesus. Jesus is in charge. Mm-hmm. And he's moving the wheels of history and geopolitics and spirituality for the benefit of his people and to restore them to himself.
Yeah, that's good news.
That's the good news of the book of Daniel.
Yeah.
Okay. What's what we were doing by going back to Genesis and reading Genesis into Daniel? It's undoing a lot of my assumptions about what the book of Daniel is doing. Mm. I thought the book of Daniel was a morality tale about how to be good people.
Okay.
Or proof text about my interpretation about what the end of the world will look like.
Sure.
That's what the book of Daniel was to old Seth. The book of Genesis changes that for me a little bit. But I also think the book of Revelation should change that for us as well, mm-hmm. because there's really strong links between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. So much so, like, there's a seal that's closed
at the end of Daniel,
and then it's only opened again by an angel until the book of Revelation, right?
Right, yes.
Right, so...
Yeah, the story of Daniel stops at the end, and it doesn't start again until Revelation 5.
So, and that kind of broke my paradigms for what the book of Daniel was about. I was like, wait, these are proof texts for me to be a better person and me to know what in history is happening. But what we kind of realized in our study was like, there's a broader story that Daniel fits in the middle of, and Genesis points towards it, and Revelation looks back on it.
Right.
So can you pull on Revelation for us and tell us like how Revelation understands the book of Daniel?
Yeah, so it's really interesting. So, you know, when Jesus and his disciples think back about the book of Daniel, they obviously realize that everything Daniel was looking forward to has been or is soon to be fulfilled by Jesus himself. So much so that the seal, and we'll talk about this more in detail when we get there, but the seal that's closed at the end of Daniel is opened and can only be opened by Jesus himself. Because Daniel gets to the end of all these visions that he's seen, and he's just confused. Mm-hmm. The end of Daniel, he's just confused. And he's like, what does it mean? Tell me. Like, how long?
Who's the beast with 10 horns? When is this going to happen?
He's got all these questions. Yeah. And the angel just looks at him, and instead of interpreting it, he just says, go your way, Daniel. Walk away from this. This is sealed up now until the end of time. Mm-hmm. You can't know it. And so we pick up this story again.
Let's pause for a second. The book, that blew my mind when I first kind of like actually let hold of that.
Totally.
Because for so much of my youth and
the
early adulthood,
has to be to understand it, to know the answer.
To know the answer, to know what happens next. But the book of Daniel ends in chapter 12, say, Daniel, this isn't for you to understand until the end of time.
Right.
And I'm like, oh.
Daniel never got the answer.
Daniel didn't got the answer, and I shouldn't expect to figure out an answer either.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, it's amazing. And so and we don't get the answer until Jesus.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes along, and he picks up the end of the story of the book of Daniel in Revelation 5. And you have all these people and all these angelic beings wailing and mourning. And the author of Revelation himself is throwing himself down on the ground going, oh, man, I just want to know how the story's going to end. Like, he's joining Daniel at the end going like, oh, and he's crying.
Yeah.
Saying like,
this is Revelation 5, right?
This is Revelation 5. How can I know the end of the story? What's going to happen? And then
who's worthy to open the scroll,
right,
the seal?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Who can open the scroll and tell me the end of the story? And the angel comes to him, again, just like he came to Daniel, and instead of saying, go your way, you know, don't worry about it, he says, behold, there's one who can open the scroll now. Mm-hmm. There's one who can break the seal, and it's the lion and the lamb. It's Jesus himself. And so he opens, there's 7 seals, repeating the sevens of Daniel, opens all 1 through 6, and there are all these plagues that come out on the earth and everything like that. We don't have to talk about those. And then in chapter 8.
When the seal is finally open,
when
the last seal, the scroll can finally open.
Yes, so the final seal is open and the story is read.
A seal on a scroll would have been like a wax thing.
That's right.
That would have prevented it from opening until you broke off
all the wax seals.
So like if you want to read a scroll, you have to break off all the seals.
That's right.
So the reason why this is a big deal is like why it's sealed. Daniel's getting this vision of like a scroll that he wants to open, but there's a giant wax thing on it that can't be opened yet.
That's
in
right.
A revelation, they're all popped off. And yes. When the final one's popped off and they open it,
we get to hear the end of the story.
We get to hear the end of the story.
And the end of the story is this. And it's going to sound a little confusing, but I'm going to go back and explain it. So the end of the story is this. Jesus is the king. Hallelujah. And everyone stands around him and offers up praise and worship and prayers to him in such a way that the author of Revelation says it looks like incense burning and like the smoke of sacrifices going up to Jesus. And that's the seventh. That's the end of the story, is that Jesus is on the throne and the worship of God is going to him alone from the praises of the people, burning like incense and burnt offerings. Strange,
because you expect the 70 weeks or the 70 times 7 or the 1260 days to be like some intense geopolitical maneuvering. Maybe it's the Seleucid army. Maybe it's the Ptolemies. Maybe it's Alexander the Great. But the vision is Jesus ruling on a throne and all of the peoples of the world worshiping him.
That's right. And like, yes, there are kingdoms judged and empires toppled.
That's part of the point of the other plays.
That's right.
All
but
those seals.
The point, the final end of the story that Daniel so longed to look into was the answer to this question. And I think this is how we can try to make sense of that seventh seal. And it's pretty simple. We've talked about it already. It's that Israel's temple and the place where they worship God has been destroyed. They can no longer worship God. The incense and the smoke from the offerings has stopped going up.
Where?
In the temple. In Daniel's time.
In Daniel's time.
That's right. The
temple's destroyed.
The temple's destroyed. That's
they're
how
in exile.
Verse 2.
Yep. Yep. They're in exile. Right. There's no more smoke. God's not smelling the offering of his people anymore.
That's right.
And Daniel has been wondering, when can I go home?
Right.
When can my relationship be restored with God back at the temple?
That's right. Everyone's wondering that. All the people of Israel are wondering that. And that's the question he keeps asking. He keeps asking the question, when will the burnt offerings return? And the angel keeps telling him, oh, this empire is going to come and the burnt offerings won't come back yet. And this empire will come and the burnt offerings and the incense won't come back yet. And then he gets to it again in chapter 12. And he's like, then when can we go back to the temple and be home? And that's when he tells him to walk away because the answer is sealed up.
Mm. So what you're saying is when the seal is finally open, we see a new temple, but it's not a building made with hands.
That's right.
It's Jesus himself, and the temple is restored, but in Jesus.
That's right. And so what Daniel so longs to look into is that the home Israel wants to go to, the worship that she once restored, the place of her offerings and incense is not going to be another physical building, and it's not going to be animals sacrificed and frankincense lit. Right.
Yeah.
It's going to be the person of Jesus worshiped and dwelling in his people, offering praise and prayers to him.
Yeah.
And so the prayers of the saints are often tied to this idea of incense. Like, prayers are often called incense.
What this does for me is it helps, gives me another layer to think about the book of Daniel. So Genesis looks forward to Daniel. Revelation looks back to Daniel, and what you're saying Revelation is all about is the restored worship.
That's right.
The restored authority of God above all things and the restored like worship of God.
That's right. The inbreaking of the kingdom, and when the kingdom comes in, the temple's got to be in the center of the kingdom. And when we see that happen in Revelation, the temple's gone. The kingdom comes and temple's gone.
Because
it's Jesus. Jesus is the temple.
So Daniel sits in the middle of those two realities.
Yes.
The broken power of Babylon that still seems to exist and is growing in power, but also a promised power and worship system of worship is even greater and it will supersede. And Daniel's waiting in the middle of them.
That's right.
You have the ascendancy of the empire of self-rule in Babel and Babylon. Mm-hmm. And then you have the promise of the ultimate empire and the ultimate system of worship in Jesus on the other end. And Daniel sits in the middle saying, when will... how do I live in the middle?
How do I live in the middle?
How do I live in the middle?
Yeah. And this, I mean, this, all of our talk about Babel and the tower and Babylon and confusion and self-autonomy and all this stuff makes me see all the more clearly how obsessed with this, when are we going to go back to the temple? Mm-hmm. When are the burnt offerings going to restore? When's the incense going to come back? Because what was the Tower of Babel if not a different temple?
Yeah.
It was just a different temple.
Right.
It was one built on self-righteousness and self-autonomy that could do it without God.
Right.
And what was the kingdom of Babylon if not a kingdom without God?
Yeah, and what does Nebuchadnezzar want? Worship of himself. What right. does Darius want? Worship of himself. You have two kings who embody,
yes,
in their own political practice, what Babylon as a spiritual force
that's right.
has been doing since the beginning.
Yes. And so, like, Daniel is asking that question of, when will the kingdoms of this world who only want to worship themselves, when will those be brought to an end? And when can I get back to worshiping God alone? Mm-hmm. And the seal is finally popped off. The story is finally read. And the answer is, not until Jesus. Mm. And Jesus comes and he topples the kingdoms of the world, rises above them, sits in all authority, and says, now my praise comes from my people and I'm with them.
What that makes me appreciate a little bit more here is I think I want to be Daniel in this book.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to see myself as Daniel, right? Like, but what I'm realizing as I hear this more and more is like, no, I'm the person in exile.
Mm. Yes, that's
and right. And the book of Daniel isn't written to make more Daniels. The book of Daniel is written to the beleaguered, oppressed, conquered people of God,
mm-hmm.
saying, here's what you can expect in the future. Here's how the kingdom crumbles.
Yes.
Not by your efforts, but by my hand choosing a representative for you. I have thrones in Babylon. I have thrones among all the nations of the earth, and I will conquer and topple them on your behalf.
Yes.
Trust.
Yes.
And I think we talked about this as before we got on air. The primary audience for all these prophecies and all these stories are the masses of scattered Jews throughout the Babylonian Empire who have no hope of gaining any political traction for their efforts.
That's right.
They have no hope of exercising political or military or imperialistic or cultural power. And so what do? They need a hope that God has a throne somewhere and can overthrow Babylon.
Yes.
And in Daniel, you have a picture of what that could look like. Daniel is kind of like Jesus seated at the right hand of God, but also Nebuchadnezzar, who claims to be God.
Right.
And through Daniel's action, he makes peace for the people of God. So much so that if you go and read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, those prophets tell the people of God to build homes in exile.
Yeah, go ahead and plant a garden while you're in Babylon.
Because Daniel is able to influence Nebuchadnezzar to such a degree to give peace to the people of God
yes.
in exile.
Yeah. How do you live in the middle when you're in Babylon? You bless where you are.
Yeah.
You make it an inhabitable garden. You build the kingdom inside of the empire.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think all I was trying to, I hope I nailed that in sense like, man, like I want to be Daniel, but I think Daniel's inviting me to be more like the powerless Jew.
Right. And to hope that despite what it looks like, God is in control.
And that he will elevate someone to take control of the thrones
right.
and operate on my behalf and to make it okay for me to live where I am, even if I never see an inch of movement in my behalf or
right.
my favor, right?
Oh, totally. Because yeah, for hundreds of years, that was the state of much of the Jewish nation scattered among the nations.
Even the Apostle Peter, when he writes his letters to his churches in 1st and 2nd Peter, still imagines after Jesus comes back that the people of God is exiles. He even says he's writing from Babylon, referring
yes.
to Rome.
Yes.
Why? Because none of these believers have any hope of changing
yeah.
the nation they're in. They could only be oppressed over. But what's the hope there? That God is on the throne.
That's right.
And he's moving behind the curtains of history in a power to do good to his people and bring them into his kingdom forever.
Yeah. And what's funny is we've talked about the links between Daniel and Revelation. You're saying the point of the book of Revelation, the core audience for the book of, sorry, for the book of Daniel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Is the beleaguered, exiled Jew.
Yeah.
Right? That's the exact same audience for the book of Revelation.
That's right.
Is the
That's right.
exiled Christians scattered around the world who get the first seven letters of Revelation, right?
Right.
And it's like, hey, I know that you're being persecuted and you're wondering if Jesus is really in control because it sure doesn't look like it with your
right.
situation. Let me paint you an apocalyptic picture of what's actually going on behind the scenes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's exactly what Daniel does.
Yeah. And the book of Revelation borrows all of its images
yes.
from Daniel anyway. It's doing the same
yeah.
thing.
So I think like that's a really good way to set up the book of Daniel here is who should you see yourself, you know, as we go through the book of Daniel of the next several weeks? I think it would be like, as someone who is living in Babylon, because wherever you are, whatever nation you're in a version of Babylon.
Yeah.
And
there's no nation that says, like, we exist for the glory of God alone.
Yeah.
And we're not trying to rule ourselves or worship ourselves.
We don't have any earthly rulers. God alone is our ruler.
No one's
doing that. Everyone's living in Babylon. And it's like, this is like good hope to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Revelation part one.
Yeah.
And it's like, here's what is going to happen with the cycles of the world and the end of time. Let me just encourage you that don't worry. The Son of Man is going to reign,
mm-hmm.
and the kingdoms of this world that oppress you are going to topple.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really good news.
Yeah. So before we jump off air, we wanted to kind of preview. We would love for you to read the book of Daniel this week.
Yeah, go read the book of Daniel.
It's fairly short, 40 yeah. minutes or so.
Yep.
And what we want you to know is that the whole book of Daniel is structured like a chiasm,
mm-hmm.
which is basically bookends. Right. Every chapter has a parallel chapter within the book of Daniel,
mm-hmm.
which was another big mind-blowing moment for me. It's like, oh, Daniel talks to itself the entire time. I don't need to go to the book of Revelation to understand Daniel.
Right.
Because chapter 2 and chapter 7 both have visions of four kingdoms. Oh, that's interesting.
Yes.
So anyway,
yes,
I want to give you the structure of the book of Daniel. Okay. So if you read it this week, you'll kind of understand where you're at
yeah.
and how it works. So okay. chapter 1 is the beginning of exile. It's
okay.
The beginning
yeah.
of Daniel in exile.
The people of God are taken away from the kingdom of Jerusalem, and mm-hmm. they're taken into Babylon away from the temple. That's the beginning of exile. So exile is the theme of chapter yep. 1.
And that parallels the last 5 chapters where Daniel has visions of that exile finally coming to an end.
Yes.
8 through 12 are all about that exile coming to an end. And
right.
as you read chapter 1 and chapter 8 through 12, look out for those themes of temple and exile, because they're everywhere within those.
Yeah, so you're saying like chapter 1 is like, we've left the temple, how will we get back? Chapter mm-hmm. 8 to 12 is kind of the answer,
yeah,
in part, because
yes.
the seal.
The seal.
Okay.
And I think in chapter 1, it's kind of hidden. We'll talk about it in the next episode, about how there's these blemishless people of
this.
God
yes.
who can work on behalf of God's people and are better. Anyway, we'll get there. And then in chapter 2, you have Nebuchadnezzar's vision of this giant statue divided into 4 parts. Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream, and it's a whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's paralleled with Daniel chapter 7,
mm-hmm.
where you have Nebuchadnezzar having a dream of
Daniel having a dream.
Daniel having a dream of 4 kingdoms represented by these kind of 4 monsters. And in the same way in chapter 2, mm-hmm. when Daniel is risen into a throne in Babylon after giving the interpretation of the 4 visions, we see a figure, these 4 visions of these different kingdoms being interpreted, and then another Son of Man ascending to a different throne. So mm-hmm. they're paralleling one another.
Okay.
In chapter 3, we have the fiery furnace.
Right.
It's this test of fidelity when Babylon goes crazy and demands self-worship.
Yes.
And it's paralleled with chapter 6, which is the lion's den, and it's another test of fidelity of God's kingdom to a king that demands worship.
Yes.
Same thing happening.
Same thing.
And then in the very center of the book,
mm.
and normally the center of a chiasm is the most important.
Yes.
It's the central themes of the book where they finally coalesce and come together. You have Nebuchadnezzar has another vision of this giant tree that's chopped down and then goes insane. And then Nebuchadnezzar goes insane because
yeah,
he is the tree.
Like a beast that eats grass for 7 years.
Yeah, and then he's given his kingdom back, and then he praises God. And the picture we have at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life is one of repentance and humility
yep.
and a kingdom being restored to Nebuchadnezzar and him giving more authority than he had before.
So you have the proud king being humbled.
Humbled and then risen back up.
And risen back up. That's
risen
right.
back up. So
yep.
kind of actually like the Son of Man being risen back up.
That's
it's
right.
the similar themes. But in the very next chapter,
it's mirrored with his son.
It's probably his grandson, but
oh, okay.
yes.
Okay.
Belshazzar has an opportunity to humble himself, refuses that humbling, and is killed the very same night.
Mm.
And you have, in the middle of the book, a reflection on pride and humility and how one enters the kingdom of God or remains in the empire of autonomy. And if you go into the kingdom of God, you're risen up. Like the Son of Man, like Daniel.
Mm.
But if you remain in the kingdom of autonomy, you die.
Okay, so starting at the top and going into the center of the chiasm, you have exile, the four kingdoms being judged, you've got the test of faith, and then you've got pride and humility.
Yep.
And then it works back out again. Pride and humility, the test of faith, the four kings being judged, and exile. Yes. Okay.
I can never tell if a chiasm comes across very well on audio.
We're sitting here doing all this stuff with our hands.
Maybe I'll just put it in the show notes.
Yeah. Well, you know, don't make any promises you can't keep.
I can keep this promise.
You can keep this promise?
I got it right here.
Okay. Okay. Anything else about this? But how are we going to walk through the Book of Daniel?
So we thought for a while about, let's do the chiasm. Let's do chapter 1 with chapters 8 through 12 and chapter 2 with chapter 7 and chapter 3 with chapter 6. We could do that.
Yeah.
But there's so much gold
in
each unit that we're going to basically attack it chapter by chapter until the visions at the end, which we'll either do in one big chunk or maybe two episodes.
Maybe we'll get lost in the weeds.
We'll see. But that's what's coming up
okay,
next.
So although it is this kind of chiasm, we're going to go through it sequentially.
Yeah, and we'll make references to the other stories as you're meant to.
Right.
So.
Okay, well, that's great. Well, I'm excited to walk through Daniel with you, Seth, and with everyone listening. So thank you so much for joining us this week on the Spoken Gospel Podcast, and we will see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel creates short films, devotionals, and podcasts like this one. Everything we make is free because of generous supporters like you. To see our resources, visit SpokenGospel.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for listening. See you next week.